Okay, growth in the grind. So, as some of you might know, I do work out regularly, but I don't go to a gym. I use DVD workout DVDs just because it's more convenient for me and it makes sense for me. And on one of the DVDs that I was doing, it was a more difficult one that I had to do that I was doing. And the instructor on the DVD said, he said this, he said, "Why is it, as I'm struggling," it's always, he said it at that time for a purpose, but he said, "Why is it that human beings tend to run from challenges? Isn't it in the challenges that we grow?" And as I'm hurting, I'm thinking, well, true, I think that's true. But I'd rather just be able to grow without the challenge, I think. That's what's in me. I'd rather just, I would, I, if I could skip the challenges, I would. Right? That's the type of person I am, right? I'd rather study about something than actually have to experience. I'd rather study suffering, get a degree in that, than have to experience it, right? But you know that if you study it, you don't really know it. You just know about it. You don't know it until you walk through it. And when I said yes to the call of to go into ministry, and that is a call, by the way. It seriously is. That's another story. But when I said yes, fairly easy to say yes, easy and romantic. To actually walk it, to actually have to step through it and do it, not easy, not romantic. And to be doing it, not easy, not romantic. And isn't that true in a lot of things? Isn't it? Come on, think about it. Go talk to a couple that's going to get married. And try and ask them how they're going to deal with challenges, financial, emotional, sexual, whatever. We'll talk. It's okay. Right? And then something happens here when will you take this man or will you take this woman? And they go, "Oh, yeah, of course." Right? And then something happens. It becomes hard. It's not a year later, it's, "Can we talk to you?" It's not easy. It's not romantic right now, right? Well, it's the challenges, right? And I know that deep inside me, I'm a fair weather type of guy. I am. I like the adventure. Oh, let's go. Let's take the mountain. Until I go to start to take the mountain, and it's like, wasn't what I was expecting. And I think we're all like that. I think most of us are. It's true that we learn best when we go through challenges. I agree with that, and I agree that you can learn. I agree. And sometimes though we think, well, I'm going through this difficult time because I'm going to learn something from it. But you know what the fact is, and I'm a person who likes to tell the truth. When I say that, I mean speak the whole truth about life sometimes. But did you know there's people, and maybe you're one of them, who go through challenges, who go through difficulties, and you come out at the other end of it, and you're going, "What was that all about?" Or it's marred you. You come out and you're bitter, or you come out and you're angry, or you come out and you're hurt, or you come out and you're mistrusting, right? You come out and you're just, "What was that all about?" And there's also times people face trials and struggles, and I'm thinking of some physical terminal illnesses. They don't come out, right? I see it all the time. I see people who that happens. And so I stay away from cliches, from words that say, "Oh, it's all for a purpose. It'll all work out in the end." Maybe not. Maybe not. Maybe not. And now we understand that's life. That's the reality of life. But the question that you got to ask is that there's supposed to be the reality of life for a follower of Jesus? Is it? Is that the reality of life? And I think yes and no. And I want to take us to someone who I greatly admire only because of what I've read about them. But that's Paul, who is that abnormal apostle of Jesus. That's how he describes himself, one abnormally born. But Paul, who went through experiences I've never experienced in my life, Never. Not a clue. But he went through them. And he has lots to tell us. And you can read about these in Acts. You can read about it also in his letters. But primarily, one of his letters that really highlights his struggles is second, what we call the second letter to the Corinthian church. That letter. And I say we call it the second because it's actually the third, because there's the first one we've gotten lost. Really, it did. But 2 Corinthians. And Paul, he experienced some tough times. And there was two places where he poured his life out. Two cities, Ephesus and Corinth. Poured his life out for the planting churches there. Gave it for the gospel because he believed in the gospel. Gave it. And in Ephesus area, that's minor Asia Minor, in that area there of that part of the world where he gave, they just about killed him physically. You can read it in Acts. But in the city of Lystra and in Derbe and other places, like he was dragged out because of the uproar it caused. He was dragged out because people some Jewish people came to go against them, and they stirred up the crowd and they stoned him. Paul was stoned. And I don't know if you've ever seen a stoning or understand. It's not little pebbles that they're throwing at you. It's not little things. But he was left basically for dead. Now, miraculously, he was able to get up. Read it in Acts, and it's brutal what he went through. In Corinth, there were people in the church who went and who were dragging him down. His reputation got tarnished. And so he had these struggles going on in the Ephesus area. His life itself was endangered, and in Corinth he wasn't welcomed. They were going, we don't even think you're this, we don't even think you're that. And Paul was feeling this pressure all around. And then he went from there over to this place called Tros, and from Tros he ended up in Macedonia. And it was in Macedonia that he decided to write this second letter to the Corinthians. Because he'd gone through just brutal stuff. And it's in that brutal stuff that he goes through that he has something he can teach the believers, the followers. He can teach people about how do you deal with the tough challenges in life. Because life can get hard. Did you know it? I see one head nod. Well, I know it. It can be hard, and there's so many factors to do with that. But what I want you to understand that this treacherous time that he went through cataclysmically transformed his character for the good. And it opened his eyes to the reality that the kingdom of God must be viewed and lived in the same way in which it was expressed in Jesus in cross-shaped reality, humility. That's how it must be seen, how it must be viewed, these hard times. Now, I borrow that phrase from a teacher of theology, Tim Savage. He's a pastor down in Arizona and a theologian as well. But I love that image of viewing the kingdom of God through the lens of cross-shaped humility. And that is pivotal for us as believers going through difficult times and how to be able to grow from them and to understand reality of the kingdom. Because if you don't get this, you miss it. And if you miss it, you miss it. So I want to read to you from the 2 Corinthians. I'm going to read verses 1 to 10 of chapter 1 and verses 19 and 20. Listen to the word of God. This letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and from our brother Timothy. So Paul and Timothy are writing this letter. And he writes, I am writing to God's church in Corinth and to all of his holy people throughout Greece. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. And what I want you to see in those first couple of verses is Paul's love for the church in Corinth. I know the church in Corinth was, yes, we say it was immature and all this stuff, and they're hyped up into the spiritual gifts. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Paul loved this church. He loved the people. Look at his introduction. I am writing to God's church. And that's how Paul would see every church. That's how Paul would see the church in the city of Cambridge. It's God's church. And he describes them as holy people throughout Greece. And he extends grace and peace to them. How sweet is that? And then he goes on. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is our merciful Father and the source of all comfort. Now understand where he's coming from now. He's been stoned at this point. But God is the source of all comfort. He comforts us in our troubles so that we can comfort others. Look it. We get comforted by God so that we can comfort others. Put it another way, God's comfort for someone who's going through generally will come through me, through you. He'll use us to comfort other people. But he says, when they are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort God has given us. For the more we suffer for Christ, the more God will shower us with his comfort through Christ. Even when we are weighed down with troubles, it is for your comfort and salvation. For when we ourselves are comforted, we will certainly comfort you. Then you can patiently endure the same things we suffer. We are confident that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in the comfort God gives us. And then I want you to listen to these words from verse 8. Take them in. This is St. Paul, super apostle, right? Ta-da! We think you ought to know, dear brothers and sisters, about the trouble we went through in the province of Asia. We were crushed and overwhelmed. Have you ever felt that? Have you ever felt crushed emotionally? Overwhelmed? You know what overwhelmed feels like? And he goes on to say, we were crushed and overwhelmed beyond our ability to endure. You know what it's like to endure something, right? You hang on, right? Right? If the dentist is drilling into your teeth on a root canal or something like that, or hitting the root, you endure, you hang on. But beyond his ability, he couldn't hang on anymore. Passed out, right? That point he was crushed. That point, that's where he was at. And we thought we would never live through it. In fact, we expected to die. That's where life was going for Paul and Timothy and Silas and others who were with him. They were fairly convinced, this is it. We've bit the bullet. We're done. We're finished. Life's done. We're gone. That's how bad it was. And then he says, but as a result, and here's the result, what happened. We stopped relying on ourselves and learned to rely only on God who raises the dead. And he did rescue us from mortal danger, and he will rescue us again. We have placed our confidence in him, and he will continue to rescue us. Notice that at that point, when you're brought to the point where it's like, I give up. Here's my white flag. I'm waving it. I'm done. Here's the towel. I'm throwing it in. I've had it. I'm done. Can't do it. There's two ways you can go with that. One is to just give up on life totally. The other one is to give up and say, it's up to you, God. It's all up to you. I can't do it anymore. Then I want to skip down to verse 19 and 20. And Paul writes, "For Jesus Christ, the Son of God, does not waver between yes and no. He is the one whom Silas, Timothy, and I preach to you, and as God's ultimate yes, he always does what he says. For all of God's promises have been fulfilled in Christ with a resounding yes." I'm thinking it's, that's how he would have written, yes. He said resounding. "And through Christ our amen," which means yes. And it all ascends to God for his glory. What Paul is getting at here is the paradox of the power of the cross. I want to read to you from a theologian, and he wrote a commentary. His name is David Garland. He wrote a commentary on 2 Corinthians. And he says this. He says, "The Corinthians are dumbfounded by Paul because they do not understand this basic paradox that expresses the very heart of the gospel of the cross that he has preached to them. If they cannot understand and appreciate his cross-centered life and ministry as demonstrated by weakness and suffering, how can they understand the cross and the weakness and suffering of Christ and apply it to their own lives?" Now, to bring that home, I just want to change a few words in that sentence, in half of that last half of that quote that I read to you. If I cannot understand and appreciate Paul's cross-centered life and ministry as demonstrated by weakness and suffering, how can I understand the cross and the weakness and suffering of Christ and apply it to my own life? That's critical. That is theology. That is core theological base understanding. That if you get that, you can build from that. But understanding the paradox of the power of the cross. Because let me tell you something. The disciples, followers of Jesus, they liked him when he was doing his miracles, doing all the power stuff. They thought for sure he was going to overtake Rome, bring back the nation of Israel, and all would be good and all that, only to find him up on being executed. Being mocked at. "You can heal people. Heal yourself then, big guy." They laughed at him, spit at him, and did despicable things that's not even in Scripture to him. "How's that for your king?" They mocked him. Got to understand the paradox, what Paul's getting at here when he writes. Because in the cross, what you see is you see humility, you see weakness, and you see suffering. That's what you see. And it was in looking at Jesus, in those three things, humility, weakness, and suffering, in those three things, that God raises him from the dead. God's power was manifested when Christ submitted himself or entrusted his life to his Father. Because there was a love transaction that took place. It was the power of God's love that raised Christ. That God was going to demonstrate his power, not through might and force, but demonstrate his power through love. The power of love. And it's when he put his life, when Jesus on the cross, that's what he did. He came, he was overwhelmed. Right? He couldn't go on any longer. And there's Jesus. He goes, into your hands. I commit my spirit. What is he saying? I can't do it anymore. I can't do it anymore. Give it up. I give it to you. Didn't give up on life. I give it to you, Father. Because he trusted the Father. He entrusted his life to the Father. That was the big thing. That was the big deal. And it's in that that God's power was revealed. And what you need to realize is when you go through your own struggles in life, that's the opportunity for God can reveal his power. Becoming a follower of Jesus is not getting the American dream. You're not going to, there's no guarantee, there's not a guarantee. It's not about having, you know, a four-bedroom house, three-car garage on the river, and you have a boat, and you go away on vacation every year, and that, it's not that at all. That's not what it is. It's not getting better and better and better and better and better and better because it doesn't work. It's not working for us anyway. And that's not the gospel. That's not the gospel. Listen to what Paul says in verse 9 here. Because when Paul went through his trials, his humiliations, because he was humiliated, he was even made fun of. When Paul went through his struggles and his stoning, listen what Paul learned from that, what he learned from that. It's this. Paul writes, as a result, we stopped relying on ourselves. And we relied on God. Why? Because God raises the dead. He brings dead things back to life. Not resuscitates them. He brings new life to them. And so when Paul goes, if that's the God, I'm going to stop. I give up. I can't do it. Can't do it. Now, I have to examine my own life. Because when I go through struggles and tough times, there is a tendency for me to go, where the hell are you, God? Where are you right now in this? Because I'm not feeling you. And my tendency is, I guess I got to take matters in my own hands. Because, golly, I know how to fix it. Yeah, sure you do. Of course, you've been around the mountain, haven't you, Scott? Biggest mistake, right? It becomes the biggest mistake you can make. But I go and end up relying on myself. But if I submit my life to Christ and entrust my life to Him, I do what Paul says, stop relying on ourselves, learn to rely on God, who what? Raises the dead. Right, raises the dead. It's when I do that that God has a way to take the struggles and the tough times and use them to grow me. Paul grew exponentially in his character through those tough times. Did God want him to go through those tough times? I don't believe so. I think what God does, He takes the crap that gets thrown at us from life, and if we entrust our lives to Him, He does His stuff. He does His stuff. One of the things I've noticed about me when I go through the tough times, I pray more, right? Oh God, oh God, oh God. That's about it. That's about as good as it gets, right? My prayers aren't great, but I do pray more. God, you got to get me out of this mess. God, you got it. God, you got it. God, you know, right? Did everybody hear what Tom said? Everybody hear it? You want to say it again a little louder?
So he's like a blacksmith.
Here, maybe use this so it gets recorded.
And we're raw metal. And I just feel that he forges us and he strengthens us. And it takes the heat and it takes the hammer. And we grow from that and we become stronger than we were before. And we become the person that we were meant to be. So trust in the hammer, God's hammer.
Trust in the hammer. Maybe I should have changed my title to The Heat and the Hammer. But I wouldn't want you to leave. The Heat and the Hammer, I like that. Wow, thank you. I just pray, you know, that the Holy Spirit will use that to just minister to somebody here. I really think the Holy Spirit spoke to Tom to give that to one of us, maybe me. Heat and the hammer. Don't run from the heat and the hammer, eh? So what's this yes and amen all about that Paul talks about in verses 19 and 20? Because that's what he talks about, right? He says, for Jesus Christ, the Son of God, does not waver between yes and no. He is the one whom Silas, Timothy, and I preach to you. And as God's ultimate yes, he always does what he says. For all of God's promises have been fulfilled in Christ with a resounding yes. And through Christ, our amen, which means yes, it ascends to God for his glory. What's that all about? Paul, when he went from Troas to Macedonia, he had intended to go and visit the Corinth church, but he didn't because he knew he would just bring more pain to them, he thought, from what he had to talk to them about. So he went straight to Macedonia, and they thought he was going to visit, and he wanted them to know, I wasn't wavering. It was so I could spare you, you know, any more pain that you might go through from what I would have to say. But I will come. I want to be able to come and celebrate with you instead, is what I want to do. What Paul was saying was, I don't waver. I don't waver because God doesn't waver. He doesn't waver between yes and no. When Jesus, you know, became the first one to rise from the dead, and you know that we too shall rise. When God says that in his word, he doesn't waver between yes and no. God doesn't go, I think so. I think I will be with you through everything. All depends what you're going through. Because sometimes I've thought that, right? Oh, yeah, sure, you got me into this. Now where are you? Which says, well, yeah, you brought me into this, but now you've checked out. What's that? He doesn't check out. He doesn't check out at all. He's there through the thick and thin. He's there through the worst of it, man. He's there with you. He's there with me. He's there with us. He doesn't check out. He's yes. And in Christ, Christ is our, what Paul says, he's our ultimate yes. When God says something, it's amen. Amen is, Paul says, is just another way of saying yes. So when you pray for someone, pray with that understanding that it's yes. When we pray, you know, we ask God, will you rescue me from this? Will you do this? Will you do that? Whatever. In Jesus' name we pray. Yes, so be it. So be it. With that confidence that God doesn't waver. Yes and amen. Christ is our yes. He rescues us in our trials, our struggles, and challenges in the grind of life. He always turns the grind into something good. I said that before, that God has a way. If we entrust our lives to him, lean on him, he will take that situation we go through. And it's always a yes. It's always a yes. Remember I said sometimes people go through struggles and they come out the end bitter or martyr or whatever? Where's the yes in that? Where is that? We'll get there. In his letter to the Romans, Paul talks about in Romans 8, 26, 28, because they're going through persecution as well in Rome. The Christians were being terribly persecuted. So good, Krista, when you prayed for, where is Krista? There you are. When you prayed for the persecuted believers, because some of them are going through, even today, terrible things that we don't know of. And it's so good for us to be praying for them. But Paul writes to the Christians in Rome, starting at 26, chapter 8, and the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And the Father, who knows all hearts, knows what the Spirit is saying, for the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. In Christ we have yes. Through Christ, amen. don't know what the grind looks like that you're going through in your life. I don't know. I don't know how tough it is. I don't know what you're struggling with. But I want you to know this. If you will loosen your grip on it and entrust to Jesus whatever it is you're going through, including your life, God will demonstrate his power, and what you have thought was dead will be raised to new life. That I'm certain of. But it takes an entrusting, and sometimes for many of us, it's like Jesus on the cross, everything's dark, there is no rescue, your body's going to die, and Jesus had to say, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Trusting that he knew bedrock for him was that God loved his son. God spoke to him when he was baptized. You are my precious son, my beloved son. With you I am pleased. And Jesus had to rely on that as he faced the cross, knowing that his father would not abandon him. Feel like he was abandoned? Absolutely. Know that he was abandoned? Absolutely. He knew he was not abandoned by his father. Look. Back in February there, we had a gal from our congregation who was in Innisfree House. It's a hospice up in Kitchener. And she was dying of cancer. And I sat at her bedside and I asked her, how are you doing with this? And she said, she looked me eyeball to eyeball and she said, I'm doing okay. I said, how so? That's what I said. I want to know. How are you doing with this? Because I have no idea what it's like to know you're dying. And she said, well, when I first was diagnosed, I was angry. Why me? But as she says, I started talking to God about this once I was admitted into Innisfree here. All of a sudden, one night, it changed for me. It went from why me to why not me. When I realized, no, God loves me. She came to her senses and she realized, no, God loves me. And we live in a fallen world where this stuff happens. And it's happened to me. But I know he loves me, and so I'm trusting him. And I thought, you've hit it. You got it. You hit it. You got it. You got it. Where's her yes? Her yes is, she said, I know that when my heart stops beating, I'm with him. I know that. Yes and amen. Because we're way more than our bodies, are we not? Absolutely. Look, if something happens to me tonight and I die, this body is dead, I want you to know that in Christ I have my yes, and through Christ I have my amen. And I'm more than just this body. Christ didn't come to save the body. He came to save me as a person. He came to rescue you as a person. And our yes and amen, we always have yes in God, always. And that's what Paul relied on. He had his yes. And so that whatever he went through, he could rely on God to rescue him. And he knew that. Isn't that good? Isn't that good? It doesn't matter. Yes, you're going to go through trials and struggles. Yes, you'll be tested. Yes, yes. But at the end of it, in Christ, we have our yes. You have your yes. My prayer is that when you go through those times that are just killing you, when it just feels like you just can't do it anymore, my prayer is that you'll choose not to give up on life, but that you'll choose to give up on trying to control life and trust your life to Jesus. Because I know he'll come through. I know he will. I just know it. I know it. Because if he doesn't, what are we doing here? We could be on the beach, right? But this is why we gather. This is why we celebrate. This is why we sang our songs we did. Right? Because it's all true.